We turn once again to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And you will not need me to tell you that every verse and every word in every verse of this psalm is worthy of careful study, serious reflection, and prayerful meditation. But that is not our intention this morning. Instead, we want to do a very brief and quick survey of the whole psalm. Now, literary critics who have studied this poem tell us, and I think quite rightly, that it contains seven scenes held together by ring composition. That is to say that the central theme of the song is not to be found at the end of the psalm, rather it is to be found in the middle. And so you notice, I'm sure, that the name of God is mentioned in the first and the last verses. The Lord is my shepherd. And at the end it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in verse 2 he speaks of food as he does in verse 5. In verse 3 he speaks of rescue and security. And at the second part of verse 4 he speaks of security and comfort. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And in the second part of verse 4 he says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And at the very center of the psalm, there is the expression and the reality of the danger. And this is how he puts it in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The danger of death and the danger and the destructive power of evil. Let's then look at the seven scenes very quickly. He begins with these words, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. The one who protects me. The one who provides for me. The one under whose shadow alone I can prosper. This protector, this provider, this my prosperer has a name. And his name is Jehovah Jesus. Notice that his security, his significance, his importance is not to be found in a place. It is not to be found in a relationship. It is not to be found in a thing. It is not even to be found in a sacred book. It is to be found in a person. It is to be found in the person of God himself. And so he says, God is my shepherd, my protector, my provider, my prosperer. And because it is Almighty God who is my shepherd, I shall never ever want. I will never be in need. I will never be lacking in anything that is good for my well-being. In the second scene, he goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. In ancient Palestine, green pastures were only available for about 2 months every year. The rain came in November, and the green pastures were available from about December until the beginning or the middle of February. And outside of that time window, the shepherd, a good and a responsible shepherd, will have to work very hard, will have to walk great distances in order to find green pastures for his sheep. And this Jehovah Jesus, is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd. And he works hard, and he walks a long way in order to provide the best food for his sheep. And it isn't just green pastures. He leads them beside the still waters. Notice, he does not drive them. Rather, he guides them. He walks ahead of them. Every danger that they meet is danger that he has met before them. And so, in the God of Holy Scripture, we see a tenderness, a kindness, a gentleness, a God who cares for you, and a God who cares for me. And he leads me beside the still waters. You know, I'm sure, that sheep never drink from fast-flowing stream. They are always cautious about moving waters. They are afraid of drowning. But this is not just the finest of food. This is the finest place with the finest drinking water. It is still waters where they can rest, where they can drink, and they can do so in peace. And then in the third scene he says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He rescues me and he redirects me. And I went away wandering. I was once lost. I was once helpless and I was hopeless. But there was a God in heaven. He came after me. He rescued me and he restored me and he redirected my entire being and my life. And perhaps that's your life, and that's my life this morning too. You and I had gone far away from God. We had no time for him and for his word. And yet, strangely, we find ourselves this day in the house of God. And we pinch ourselves and we wonder, what's happened? Why am I here? Where was I all these many years? What's happened to me? What is it that brought me to this place this day? Ah, the answer is quite simple. When you and I were wandering away, there is a God who came looking for us. And it is he who rescued us. It is he who restored us. It is he who redirected our whole lives and our being. This God is not unknown or unknowable. This God has a name. This God has a face. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he does this for the sake of his own name. It is that glory and honor may be ascribed to him. You see, you and I are a special people. He has set his love upon us. And when you and I are rescued, the glory goes to him. When you and I are redirected on the highway to heaven, the glory is given to him. And then the danger in verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The valley of the darkness and the valley of the thick darkness that we call death, and the valley that is so full of evil, of that which is hurtful, that which is harmful, that which is destructive, and that which separates us from all that is good. And that's where you and I are in this world. We have the experiences of the joy of the mountaintops, but we have also the experiences of the darkness of the valleys, the unknowns and the uncertainties. But he says, "I will fear no evil because you are with me." In the valley, in the darkness, surrounded by evil, as Christians, we are never alone, for God is with us, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. And you notice the slight change in tone. He does not say, "For he is with me." It is now intensely personal. He says, "For you are with me." And the source of his comfort at the end of verse 4, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod was a stick or a pole. It had iron nails at the end of it, and it was used to keep away attackers from without. And so strong was this instrument that it was enough to kill a bear, a lion, a hyena, or the wolves. And so he says, "You have the rod, and when an enemy comes from without, you will take care of it, and you will decimate the enemy." With the rod, there is the staff. And the staff was used to rescue the sheep whenever the sheep had gone into dangerous areas. The shepherd used the staff in order to save his sheep. And so the psalmist says, "You are always with me because you are my shepherd. I am your sheep. You are my God. I am your child, and you have the rod, you have the staff, and they comfort me." And I wonder if you're here this morning, and if you have the confidence of the psalmist, can you say that when you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you and I will fear no evil because God is with us and God is for us and his rod and his staff, they provide comfort for us. You and I can say that only if we are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5 he goes on, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The metaphor is quite provocative. Who do you imagine in that ancient world provided the meals? Who did the cooking and who did the laying of the tables? Well, you will not be surprised to know that it was always the women who did that. And what is so striking of this imagery here is that God is presented as a woman who provides for the needs of his people. It is dangerous, I think, that whenever the church and theology begins to fossilize, we begin to imagine God as a male figure. God is a spirit, and that means that God, by definition, is asexual. He is neither male nor female. He made us male or female, but God, in his very nature and in his being, is a spirit. And that means both men and women are of equal worth and value before God. And if you are a lady here this morning, let me assure you that you are as precious in the sight of Almighty God as I am. And you are as important to this church as any gentleman here is. And so he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There is food on the table. There is the anointing with the oil of gladness. And the cup is not just full, it is overflowing. All these provisions, all these good things are made available as the psalmist is surrounded by his enemies. God takes the enemies seriously, but it is in the midst of the enemies that he provides a banquet for his own people. And that tells me, and it tells you, that as Christians, through this wilderness of life, you and I are not just survivors. You and I are not just people who make it. You and I, the Apostle Paul says, you and I are not just survivors. You and I are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. No, we don't just survive. We are triumphant in life and in death. And then as he goes on in the seventh scene, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy, the promises of the covenant and the love of the covenant will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All the goodness that is from God, all the love of his eternal and unbreakable and unshakable covenant, they are our possession for life, and they are ours for all eternity. And in this life, we will find our sanctuary in the place of God, and in eternity, we shall find it in heaven itself. And so the psalmist reminds himself and reminds us of the privilege that it is to be a Christian. It is a life of joy, even in the face of suffering. It is a life of peace, even amidst the enemies. It is a life of love, even in the wilderness that is this fallen world. And so let me press you just once more. Can you say the psalm? Can you echo its sentiments? Are its truths true in your life? Can you say that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is your shepherd, your protector, your provider, and your prosperer, the one who provides for all your needs, the one who rescues you from danger and redirects your life, the one who is your only companion in life and even in the gates of death, the one who is able to comfort you and then to finally receive you into glory. Can you say that? But if you can't, how can you begin to say it? And even for us who are Christians, how can we be sure that all these promises are true for us? How can we accept these promises? How can we rest on these promises? Well, we can be sure from our own experience. But we do not have to rest only upon our experience. There is something beyond our experience. There is the simple fact of history. And this is what I mean. In verse 4 he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." There is the danger of death, but death itself is a consequence of evil. And that Hebrew word that is translated evil refers to all that is destructive in life and in death. And so the destruction reaches its final climax in death and eternal death itself. And there is only one who can save us from destruction, and that final destruction that we call death. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the psalmist reminds us at the beginning and at the end that it is Jehovah Jesus and Jehovah Jesus alone who is the shepherd who can rescue us from the danger of death and destruction. And if you ask me, why Jesus and why only Jesus? Well, the answer is this. Only Jesus has experienced the depth of destruction and of death. Only Jesus, of all who ever lived, has experienced the depth of destruction and death. And this is how he did it. You remember, at the age of about 30 years, he begins his public ministry. And at the end of a further 3 years, he is sentenced to death by crucifixion. And you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the cross comes before him, he falls prostrate and he begins to pray, and his soul is in deep agony. There was emotional destruction. And he began to perspire, and it was sweats of blood. There was not just emotional destruction, there was physical destruction and humiliation too. And as he goes to the cross, you remember there is social destruction too. All his friends have abandoned him. There is no one to support him. In the hour of his greatest need, all his disciples had run away from him. But still, there were the angels in heaven, and there was the Father of his eternal love. And even as he hangs on that cross, there is no face from heaven. There is no smile from his Father in heaven. And he reaches the very depths of hell when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Emotional, social, physical, and finally, spiritual destruction. He, the deathless one, experienced death. Not because he had done anything wrong. Every objective and impartial judge who examined him, they said that this man had done nothing wrong. And yet he went to the cross, and he went willingly, and he died not because he was a sinner, but because he was a sin bearer. That is to say, he did not die for his own sins, he died for your sin and mine. And my friends, he died so that you and I will not have to die. And he experienced destruction so that you and I, through him, might escape the destruction of the wrath of divine and eternal judgment. And it is only when we begin to see things that way, and when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we bow our heads, and we bend our knees, and we acknowledge that it was our sin that took him to the cross. It was my sin. It was your sin that destroyed him. Then you and I will begin to discover that we are sinners, and that he alone is our Savior. He becomes our shepherd, our protector, our provider, and the one who alone will prosper us. The American evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham, recently wrote a book. I think it might be his final book. And he gave it this title, Nearing Home. And in an interview that was done for the publication of that book, the interviewer said to Dr. Graham, Dr. Graham, is there anything else you would like to share with our viewers? Dr. Graham said, yes, I have. Someday, somewhere, you will hear the news that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It will be a lie. As shock and horror was etched on the face of the interviewer. Dr. Graham said, "Don't believe it. Don't believe a word of it." Billy Graham is not dead. I will have merely changed my residence. I will have gone home and I will have a new address. I will merely have changed residences. I will have gone home and I will have a new address. Sir, madam, death will come knocking on your door and mine sooner than we think. Will it be home that we will go to, or will it be eternal death? May God Himself bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me in the quiet waters by. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for Thou art with me, and Thy rod and staff me comfort still. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the whole psalm, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
The Lord my shepherd,
Bye.
pray. Our Father in heaven, grant that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone will be the shepherd in every one of our lives. And grant that all the days of our lives on earth, he will go with us. And at the end, grant that we may go to be with him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.